The second book of Kings, chapter 4, and reading at the verse 38. 2 Kings, chapter 4, and verse 38. To these Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the life and times of Elisha, a holy man of God. And we've come to our ninth study around God's Word on the life of Elisha. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, death in the pot. Death in the pot. And there are just 4 verses, I think, for our meditation this morning. And we're reading in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're reading in the verse 38. Let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask for God's help as we come to His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee again this morning for the privilege of worship. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity of turning aside from the things that have been occupying our hearts and minds throughout this week. We thank You, Lord, that You've given to us health and strength and soundness of mind to be with Your people. And our Father, we think again today of those of our company who are ill, those who are in hospital, those who are in residential care, those who are at home experiencing the weakness of the body. We pray, O God, Thy blessing upon such this day, that they may know Thy grace at this time. We thank our Father of all our full-time workers today, serving Thee, and some in, at home, some serving Thee in distant parts. We commend such to Thee, Lord, and we pray that Thou wilt make this a day of encouragement for them. We think of some of our young people who have left us. Some are serving Thee in Jamaica today, some are serving Thee in France. And Father, again, we commend such to Thee, that they might know Thy blessing at this time, and our Father, that they might know encouragement from Thy hand. Draw near to us, our Father, as we come to Thy Word this morning. We thank Thee for it. We thank Thee for the indestructible, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. And our Father, help us not to take it for granted. We pray, Lord, that it may be hid in our hearts, that it may be held in honor in our homes. And our Father, we pray that day by day we may seek to honor Thee in obedience to Thy Word. We thank Thee for this man of God, Elisha. We thank You, Lord, for all that we have gleaned from him already. And we pray, O God, that as we turn and look at his life afresh this morning, that we may know the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You'll open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We pray, our Father, for those who listen, that Thou will give them concentration of mind and heart. And our Father, as we speak, we pray that we may know the energizing power of the Spirit of God, that the Word of God might have free course in our midst and be glorified for Christ's sake. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. You remember that Gilgal was one of the places that Elijah left with Elisha as Elijah went on his final journey before he was translated from earth to heaven. And Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And that's the first thing I want you to notice this morning, the dirt that Elisha found. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, or cucumbers, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. That's the second thing I want you to notice, the dilemma that Elisha faced. There was food poisoning at the Bible college. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And that's the third thing I want you to notice, the deliverance that Elisha furnished. The dearth that Elisha found, the dilemma that Elisha faced, the deliverance that Elisha furnished. I want you to see this passage this morning in the context of the sons of the prophets. Who were the sons of the prophets? Well, they were the Bible college students. It seems that Elisha had a Bible college, that he was instructing these young men of God, that he wanted something of the spirit of Elijah and his own spirit to rest upon them. And there was food poisoning in the college. Death in the pot. Long ago, one of England's greatest preachers, Joseph Parker, preached a mighty sermon on the subject, the stupidity of the specialists. His text was from 1 Peter chapter 2, concerning the stone which the builders rejected, the builders of all people, mind you, the experts, the specialists. This, of course, is the age of the expert. Our civilization is crumbling today because the experts have rejected the only real foundation that will endure. The psalmist says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Dr. Ted Randall, in his book on Elisha, reminds us that today we are being exposed to the impact and the influence of rationalism. That particular view that says that man's reason is sufficient in and of itself to solve the problems of life apart from divine revelation. Randall goes on to say that this poisonous viewpoint has permeated every department of modern life. It has permeated science, philosophy, ethics, education, and even religion. And he goes on to say that it is this perilous pottage that is constantly being fed to the minds of our young people from the classroom, from the rostrum, from the theater, and even from the pulpit. Sad to say, in so many Bible colleges, schools of the prophets, and even in some churches, there is death in the pot. Are you not tired of that new brand of Christianity that pagans don't feel even embarrassed to join? Are you not tired of the new freedom that throws the Ten Commandments out of the window and doesn't know the difference between love and lust? Are you not tired today of sin being called sickness, of alcoholism being called a disease? Are you not tired today of professors who are brainwashing young students into disbelieving and doubting the Word of the living God? Are you not tired today of all the experts who know all the answers when they don't even know what the question is? Of these people who are serving up their God-denying philosophies, we may say this morning, there is death in the pot. Now, I want you to come back in your mind this morning to Elisha's day. In Israel, in Elisha's day, those who held power in politics, in education, in religion, were people who were far more comfortable with paganism than they were with the Bible. The Bible condemned them. No wonder they had no use for the Word of God. And it was against this background that Elisha ministered in a Bible school. It was an evangelistic Bible school. It was a fundamentalist Bible school. It was a Bible school where the Word of God was held in honor. The students were called the sons of the prophets. These were young men who wanted simply to learn more basic Bible. They hoped that something of the mighty spirit of Elijah and Elisha would rub off on them. Now remember, Elisha had no university degree. He didn't come up through the colleges, the universities of his day. He wasn't recognized by the state religion. Here was a farmer who knew the Lord, a farmer who had been called by the Lord, a farmer who was empowered by the Lord, and they had attracted some students, young men, who wanted to sit at his feet and learn the Word of God. This story therefore centers around this Bible college whose students are facing a time of food poisoning. Of course, difficult circumstances were nothing new to the man of God. Difficult circumstances were nothing new to Elisha. We have already seen him dealing with the polluted water supply in the city of Jericho. And then we have seen him dealing with the crippling poverty of a widow in the same region. And a couple of Sundays ago, we saw Elisha dealing with the terrible smell of death in that home in Shunem. And it's almost as if the Lord had said to Elisha, very good, He's doing well so far. Now what shall we expose him to next? Famine. And so returning to Gilgal for what he may have thought was a well-earned break with the lads from the Bible college, Elisha walked into a real mess. Look at verse 38, if you will. It says, first of all, there was a dearth in the land. That was the dearth that Elisha found. The Hebrew word for dearth here is an interesting word. It signifies a famine and is so rendered in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 2. The land was in the grip of famine. This was the dearth that Elisha found. Look at the reality of this dearth. Can you imagine the transformation that had taken place in the land of Israel? As I have said already, it was from Gilgal that Elijah had started out on his last journey before he was raptured to heaven. Gilgal was to the east of Jericho. It was close to the Jordan. There was more vegetation down there. There was more moisture down there. In fact, Jericho to this very day is a very farming area of the land of Israel. It was a place where there was fruitfulness. It was a place where there was freshness. It was a place where there was fragrance. And yet what a change had taken place. The earth no longer yielded her fruit. The vines were barren. The fig trees were empty. It was a time of general suffering and gloom. This was probably the great famine that is mentioned in chapter 8, which lasted 7 years. But think of this for a moment. Famine in Gilgal. 600 years before this, Gilgal had witnessed a mighty miracle. You remember that the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land. They stood on the banks of the river Jordan. There was no bridges. There was no way across. The people waited to hear a word from the Lord. When they obeyed the instructions, the river Jordan miraculously divided. Take another look at Gilgal. It was the place of renewal. It was the place where the men were circumcised. It was the place of restoration. It was the place where the Passover was renewed. It was the place of replenishment. For it was there at Gilgal that they'd eat the fruit of the land of Canaan. But now there is dearth in Gilgal. Warren Wiersbe says beautifully, we can learn from the past, but we can't live in the past. Some of God's saints want to live in the past. We can learn from the past, but we cannot live in the past. So many churches are living on their illustrious past. John Phillips says, every dead church in America was once a live church. Every great denomination was once a denomination that pulsated with the power of the Holy Spirit. But in so many cases, what was once dynamic truth has become dead truth. Lip service is now paid to truths that once moved the hearts of the people of God and changed their lives. I wonder, is the risen Lord saying to us this morning what he said to the church at Sardis so long ago, that you've got a name that you live, but you're dead. Got the reputation, but what about the reality? What about you personally this morning? Do you remember how it was spiritually? Do you remember when it was springtime in your soul? You remember when you had a tremendous love for the Lord's people, when you had a tremendous desire for the Word of God, when you had an insatiable hunger for the things of God. You remember when it was when you had that desire for the place of prayer. Your heart was filled with love for perishing souls. That was then, but what about now? Is it still that way? Is it much more so? Look not only at the reality of this dearth, but look for a moment at the reason for this dearth. You see, in eastern countries, a dearth is generally due to a drought. And this is one of 13 famines that are mentioned in the Word of God. Whenever we read a famine in the land, we must remember that this was the promised land. This was a land that God said flowed with milk and honey. This was a land that was so lush in its pasture lands. And my dear friends, this was the land that God had specifically blessed. Sometimes I hear people talking about Ulster as if it was God's chosen nation. It's not, you know. It's not. There was only one chosen nation, Israel.
There's a very interesting verse in the book of Deuteronomy that this land that God had signally chosen, that this people that God had signally chosen, that the eyes of the Lord were upon this land from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. But Israel had a nation, as a nation now, has long forgotten God. And a succession of wicked rulers and kings had plunged them into apostasy. You remember God's pertinent words? The heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Is there not a real analogy this morning between Old Testament times and New Testament times? You see, when the church is disobedient to God, there comes a time of spiritual drought, which in turn is followed by a time of spiritual dearth. I submit to you this morning, here's the explanation of the shut heaven, of the sealed heaven, of the sealed heaven. Here's the reason for the barrenness in our land and the barrenness in our lives. Sin. Just sin. Sin in the lives of God's people. You know, so often we're trying to shift the blame and we say, well, you know, it's present day circumstances. It's the hardness of men's hearts. It's the signs of the times we're living just on the edge of the rapture. It's materialism. And no doubt, my dear friends, all these things have played their part. But let's be honest this morning. The reason for the shut heaven is sin in your heart and sin in my heart. The sin of worldliness. The sin of prayerlessness. The sin of sowing discord among the brethren. Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What's our responsibility in this dearth? Well, in any climate of economic deprivation and shortages, the natural reaction is predictable. It's selfishness and covetousness. It was Francis Schaeffer who said on one occasion, the priorities of a materialistic culture are personal peace and affluence. That is, get all you can all you get, and to pot with the rest. Isn't it fascinating to see the care of Elisha in this day of spiritual dearth? The man of God didn't remain at Shunem where he would be taken care of. The man of God didn't remain at Shunem where his wealthy friends would have entertained him. His post was at Gilgal, and how lovely it is to see him. In verse 38, he's instructing them, for we read, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Do you see what he's doing? He's preaching the word of God in season and out of season. When trouble comes, Elisha does not desert the flock. My friends, today we're experiencing a spiritual famine in our land, though few realize it, and perhaps even fewer are upset at it. Do you know what the worst kind of famine is? It's not material famine. The worst kind of famine is a spiritual famine. Do you know what Amos says? He says, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And such a famine is evident in our land today. Hundreds of churches that were set apart for the worship of God have become social centers, political clubs, centers for sin and vice. Even in this past week, I have heard of churches that is closed down. Is it not time that we realize that the pathetic condition in our churches is God's judgment upon us? Upon a people who have continually turned up our noses at the things of God. You know something, brethren and sisters, I often feel we're getting what we've asked for, a spiritual famine which seals the doom for countless multitudes for eternity. Look at the dilemma that Elisha faced. You may be interested to know that this pottage was simply a thick stew, a thick broth. It was made by boiling vegetables, and it was poison. This was the crisis that Elisha faced. This was the crisis that the school of the prophets faced. Now, what constituted this crisis? Well, notice very quickly, there was three things. First of all, there was the instruction of the prophet. Look at verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe the pottage for the sons of the prophets. Elisha provided for them spiritually. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him. You see, even though the Lord was dealing in judgment with the land, Elisha didn't take that to mean that he should stop his work, that he should stop his labors until conditions became more favorable. Far from it. Here was a man of God who felt that it was a time to do all in his power to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. I often wonder, in times of spiritual drought, and we're there, I wonder, are we in leadership attentive to the spiritual needs of the young believers? Do we encourage them? Do we strengthen them? Do we remind them that God is our refuge and help, a very present help in trouble? He provided for them spiritually. But look at verse 38 again. He provided for them physically. He said, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophet. You know, the preachers and Bible college students have great appetites. At least the ones I know all have. I'm sure you heard about the lady that was talking to her neighbor next door one Monday morning. And she said, you know, I had the locust preacher yesterday for dinner. And her neighbor said, you mean the local preacher, do you not? No, no, she said, the locust preacher. Why, she said, a locust is a small thing. It's a small black thing that eats everything before it. She said, that was him. I want you to see how balanced Elisha was. You see, he was not only taking care of their spiritual needs, he was taking care of their temporal needs. Incidentally, I wonder which are we going to put forced in this incoming week, the temporal or the spiritual. Elisha took care of the spiritual before he attended to the temple. But it all began, this poisoning all began with the instruction of the prophet. But look at verse 39. Here's the second element, the introduction of the poison. And one went into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. There was something deceptive, there was something subtle about this whole process. The man went into the field for his contribution to the pot. The field, said the Lord Jesus, is the world. And when a man goes into the world for his theology, when a man goes into the world for his doctrine, we know what to expect. Do you know what he found? A wild vine. You remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine. If the true vine is Christ, then the wild vine is the Antichrist. What this man put in the pot, as it were, was the very poison of the pit of hell itself. The Bible says that he had his lap full. This was poison on a grand scale. Still again, the Bible says he shredded it. A big lump of greenery could have been easily detected and removed. But this man, he made it such that it was difficult to recognize. It was difficult to detect. My dear friends, this morning, listen, is this not the enemy's way? Just as this man slipped this poisonous stuff into the pot a little at a time, so does the liberals and the modernists. Sure, they might use the same words as we do, but they have different meanings from them. You might be deceived into thinking, well, they're talking the same language as we're talking about, but they're not. They're putting poison into the pot. And it all happens through a lack of diligence, through a lack of vigilance. That's how it's done. The introduction of the poison, the instruction of the prophet. But look at verse 39. There was the ignorance of the people. It says they knew them not. No one knew what these wild gourds were. Commentators suggest that these wild gourds were probably some type of cucumber, which looks harmless enough, but it's got a bitter, noxious taste, indicating that it's poisonous. And these cute little cucumbers, they may have been like the real thing. He who gathered them was deceived. The other sons of the prophets were deceived, and they were shred into the pot without a voice that was raised in protest. My dear friends, we've only got to read church history this morning to discover that error. That heretical doctrine, that the fundamental doctrines of the faith have been undermined when someone has come along subtly and put the poison into the pot. And you know, often that which poisons the food of believers outwardly resembles that which is good, that which is wholesome. Martin Luther said on one occasion, Satan's a great ape. He's a great ape. Luther said, Satan just apes the things of God. Paul says, does he not transform himself into an angel of light? Does his deceitful workers not transform themselves into apostles of Christ? They come preaching the gospel, but as the word of God tells us, they come with another spirit, they come with another message, they come with another Jesus, they come with another gospel. That's why we need to be vigilant. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples, he says, beware of false prophets. Paul echoes his master when he says, but we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Paul says, if a man comes into your midst and he doesn't preach the gospel of the grace of God, let the curse of God be upon him. My friends, we're living in a day when anything goes in so many places. And in a day when anything goes, we need to prove all things. And we need to hold to that which is. How did Elisha deal with this problem? Well, look at the deliverance that he furnished very quickly. You see, in their plight, the students applied to the man of God. What did he order? Just meal to be brought and to be cast into the stew. And we read in verse 41, there was no harm in the pot. Now, I want you to see that this deliverance, it commenced with recognition. It continued with counteraction. And it concluded with satisfaction. These young students recognized that the food was impure and dangerous. You know something? The power of Bible colleges today depends on the food that the lecturers serve up. I tell you, if they teach anything that undermines the inspiration of this book, that undermines the infallibility of the Word of God, that takes away from any of its great doctrines, there's death in the pot. And that will be a sick college. You know, my dear friends, in so many areas we have to say today there is death in the pot. Rendell reminds us again there's death in the pot of modern education. A secular educationist proceed on the basis that man's reason is enough apart from divine revelation. It's sufficient to answer all the questions of life. He says there's death in the pot of modern ethics. Our young people are told to be natural, to do their own thing. They're dubbed as prudes or Puritans if they live according to the biblical standards of purity. There is death in the pot of modern theology as denomination after denomination has imported the poison of liberalism, modernism, ecumenism into the food of God's people. You see, we need to be discerning. We need to be able to discern what is helpful and harmful to the soul. We need to be able to detect error from truth. Do you know when there's death in the pot? It commenced with recognition. Look at verse 41. It continued with counteraction. And he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And they said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. The meal acted as an antidote. And the influence of the meal was the influence of the poison was counteracted. It was cancelled. You say, what does the meal speak to us of? Christ. Christ, the living Word, as He is presented to us in the written Word. Do you recall that one of the great types of the offerings was the meal offering? And my dear friends, the antidote to liberal poison is Christ. His eternal nature, His eternal power, His Godhead, His incarnation, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His awesome miracles, His atoning death, His bodily resurrection, His ascension, His unfinished work at the right hand of the Father, His coming again. That's the answer to the poison. Christ. Get Christ into a person. And that person will be immune to poison no matter who tries to introduce it. Tell a person who has once trusted the Lord Jesus that God is dead and they laugh in your face. Tell them that Jesus was only a Son of God and that His body dissolved in the gases in the tomb and He'll expose your error. Let the liberal crowd try and poison someone who knows and loves the Lord and they'll get nowhere. Let them tell him that Moses was a myth, or even if he's not a myth, he wasn't a real historical person, and even if he was a real historical person, he couldn't have written the first 5 books of the Bible, and the person who's got Christ will laugh you out of court, for Christ said, Moses wrote of me. The Lord Jesus believed the book of Exodus, which says, Moses wrote all the words of the law. My friend, would you seek to counteract and confront the poison of rationalism, of modernism, of liberalism, of any other ism? Then you need to present Christ in all His fullness. He's always the answer. And this antidote, this cure, this deliverance, it commenced with recognition. They realized there was death in the pot. And then it continued with counteraction. As Elisha, the master, the school teacher, the principal of the college says, get meal in the pot. And then it concluded with satisfaction, verse 41. And he said, pour out for all the people that they may eat. And the stew, now cured of the deadly addiction, became nourishing food for the people. My friends, there's no study this morning, be it science or education or ethics, that cannot be proved helpful if it is Bible-based, if it's Christ-centered. There must be a generous addition of the meal of God's Word. Christ, as He has set forth in the Scriptures, is our Savior, our Sovereign, our sufficiency. Add the living Word, as He is presented to us in the written Word, and there will be no harm in the pot, no matter what the study would be. Christ is the antidote. He's the antidote for the poison of error. Let me say in closing, on this first day of a new week, He is the answer for the problems of life. He's not only the antidote for the poison of error, He's the answer for the problems of life. For the book of Hebrews reminds us that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. My friends, we have a high priest this morning who can be touched. We have a high priest who is tender. We have a high priest who can enter into your heartaches, and He can feel your burdens Himself. Maybe you've had a terrible week. Maybe you've had a difficult week. My friend, this morning, Jesus Christ can be touched. He's the sympathizing Savior. So afresh today, would you turn your eyes upon Jesus? He's the meal. Would you look full in His wonderful face? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, we thank Thee for the teaching of Your Word. Help us, O God, to be discerning in these days. Grant that we may prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Grant our Father the Christ in all His fullness will be our vision. Grant, O God, that our eyes will be continually upon Him. And our Father, for some of Your saints this morning who have had a difficult week, some who are despondent today, some who are downcast, some, our Father, who are facing difficulties in this incoming week, Lord, would You remind them this morning that Jesus can be touched, that He's the answer to the problems of life. Father, I pray that You'll help us keep our eyes on Christ. I ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.